chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. We're going to continue in this wonderful book of instruction of Paul's, this letter that he wrote, the foundation of the faith. If there were a handful of books that you could ever read in the Scriptures, this would be amongst the top five. This is a book to be cherished and ruminated over. You study it and study it again and study it again, that you would be challenged by it and walk according to its ways. Remember, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for our lives. If you would follow along with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, this is what Paul writes to us. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience." Now, I'm assuming you are like me and not much time goes by where we are not facing some challenge of some sort, whether that's driving home and realizing the car's almost out of gas, or is dealing with a neighbor who is contentious, or a situation at work that's troublesome, your children or your parents or your siblings. Whatever the case is, we often are facing challenges, and the challenges today seem to come at us so fast, and they're always changing. We live in a world that's constantly changing. But there is hope amidst all those challenges. As throughout history, those who remain on the Lord will grow in their faith and their ability to endure this life, seeking the greater glory of God while awaiting the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet we ought not make the mistake of only thinking about the next life. There are times when Christians do this, and they're accused of this, and sometimes it's fair. All we consider ourselves is the next life. Therefore, we're not worried about this life. But I would say just the opposite. Because of the next life, gives us encouragement to think about this life. For in looking to that next life, we are challenged that we must make this life better for those around us. It helps us to minister to those around us who are in need. For the sufferings of this world are truly real, and we must go through them. We see in Romans 18, 17, just the verse above 18, of course. Talked about this last week. "And as children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We must suffer. And there are various reasons why, and there are various sufferings that we deal with. But it's how we understand them and what we seek for them that will determine our growth in faith and the exaltation of our Lord God. So the Christian has various ways we have to look at the present. And the first one I see here in verse 18 is the mindset of our present. What's the mindset we ought to have? We suffer because of Christ. We must have that mindset that this is what God calls us to. And, by the way, that means we'll only suffer in this life. We will not suffer in the next. It'll be so much more great, so much more wonderful, and everything will be perfect. There'll be no more tears and no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering at all. But the problem is most misunderstand that we should avoid suffering. And Christians are among them. A number of years ago, I was in a fellowship program at my seminary post-graduation, and we met with some Christian doctors at Boston's leading hospital. And they said, they read a report to us that Christians, evangelical Christians, spend more money than anyone else trying to stay alive. So rather than saying, my end is coming, and that's okay, I'm ready, I'm prepared, we spend more money on life-saving procedures that perhaps we ought not do to continue to hold on to this life Isn't that interesting? Christians sometimes wrestle with the idea of us suffering, but it's painfully clear in verse 17, we must suffer in order that we may be glorified with Him. The only way we're going to be glorified Him is if indeed we suffer. Remember this, God doesn't just allow things. God ordains things. There's a difference between Him being a passive bystander and Him actually ordaining things. I mean, is He ordaining my suffering? Perhaps. And we must embrace that. The reality is, if God didn't want you to suffer, guess what? You wouldn't suffer. But in the midst of that suffering, for those that embrace it for what it is, recognize I'm going to be challenged and grow in my faith and trust in the Lord. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's very difficult in the 21st century because we do whatever we can. We shoot ourselves with things. We take pills for all kinds of things. We do whatever we can to reject suffering. We ghost people online. We just don't want to interact with people we don't like. And so we find ourselves talking in echo chambers because we don't want to suffer. Yet suffering is good for us. Suffering is something that Christians ought to embrace. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now you're probably not going to find yourself second in command of the country, is my guess. But let's just say someday you're the Vice President of the United States. Okay? You still, as we look here at with Joseph, recognize God means all things for His glory. And your suffering is included in that. Joseph, time and again, was being mistreated unjustly. And he looked at it and said, this is all for God's glory to bring about His plans. Do you consider your suffering that way? That's what we're called to. We see here Jesus in the New Testament, Moses talking about this in the Old Testament. Consider Job's circumstances. God could have said, look, Satan, I'm not even interested in this dialogue with you. But He said, okay, go ahead. Do your worst. Whatever you need to do, just don't touch him. And He does. And He takes everything from him. Imagine that. And you may say, does that seem just? It's not an issue of justice. It's an issue of not, why do these things happen? It's what do I do with the time that's given me? What do I do with the circumstances I find myself in? How I ought to respond? Too often people want to find out, why did this happen? Doesn't matter. What's in the past is in the past. You can't change it. What do I do now moving forward? And this is what Paul is trying to get across. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. These sufferings are real. And I can't determine for you whether you're suffering is something you should take seriously or not. All suffering is good in a sense that we would then turn and change in our heart. These relationship issues, some of you have relationship issues between you and your children or between you and a sibling or between you and your parents or whatever the case is. These are very difficult because then what do? You're walking and you see that person and you avoid them. You're at Home Depot and you see someone who you're at odds with and you avoid them. And that hurts inside. This is real stuff. Physical issues. You're dealing with pain. That changes you. It's hard. Talk to anybody who's dealt with physical pain. I don't care if you're young or old. The older you get, the more pains you have, certainly. But this pain changes us. And it challenges our faith. If God is indeed good, then why am I going through this? This is what people question. Rather, because God is good, I am going through this. Because He deems me worthy enough to challenge my faith, that I would rely upon Him more and more. I mean, why do you pray? If God knows everything and you can't change His mind, then why do you pray? It's an act of submission that you would go to Him as your Abba Father. We saw this last week. Dear Heavenly Father, care for me. Take care of me. Provide for me. Rather than me providing for myself. The suffering is real. Mental and emotional issues. These are real things. They're real and they're growing today. We see this more and more amongst young people. Anxiety and depression. I was watching a football game yesterday, and there's an advertisement for some medication. And it said side effects are depression and suicidal thoughts. I'm thinking, who in their right mind takes medication that the side effect is suicidal thoughts? And they said, if you have any suicidal thoughts, go see your doctor. Like, who's taking this medication? This crazy stuff. Yeah, we turn to these things, but mental and emotional issues are real today. It affects you and affects those around you. And I know some of you young people struggle with this stuff. And I know that it's real. But the answers of the world are not going to help you. That's the problem. Medications and all that kind of stuff, those things only help a little bit. It's that submission to Christ. And I'm not making a comment about medication. I'm just saying what the world has to offer often doesn't do what is required. So we have mental and emotional problems that people certainly deal with that are a struggle for them. Some people day in and day out. You know these people, sometimes they have a hard time just getting out of bed. I can't imagine what that would be like. I have a hard time staying in bed. Deb was like, just relax a little bit more. But some people just can't get out because that's real to them. And rather than looking down upon them, they need help, which is what we ought to give. Spiritual problems. Now, this is the one that's understated and is at the core of many issues today. Of course, the world rejects this idea. Even Christians today sometimes undervalue the reality of the spiritual component here. Because, see, what the world wants to offer to us is a materialistic world. All that is material. There is no spirit. Well, I'm telling you, most of the problems in this world today are spiritual. When I hear of people embracing transgenderism, that's not physical and it's not mental. It's demonic. And what we ought to pray for is that God would stop the forces of evil in that person's life. The issue, sure, underlying is like some people think that they have a physical problem, which is never the problem. It's always mental. But underlying that is always a spiritual condition, a spiritual oppression. But we marginalize that, so we say, well, here, let's change you. Let's cut up parts of you. Let's give you some medication, and you'll be right as rain. Only recognizing that that never works, and it always still brings depression and anxiety and all the other problems that come along with it. The reality is that there's a spiritual world that is real, and we ought to recognize most of our problems are indeed spiritual. And those are the sufferings that we do. You may suffer spiritual attack because you're a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly we don't have the government cracking down on us. But there is a thing called soft totalitarianism. You know what totalitarianism is. A group of oligarchs having oppression or control over a group of people. Well, there's soft totalitarianism, which is social ostracizing and things of that like. You're at work and you feel like you can't share the gospel because someone's going to say something. You're at school and you can't say something about the gospel or Jesus Christ because someone's going to come down on you. Or you go to family next month, people go have Thanksgiving dinner and like they don't want to bring up Jesus Christ and the gospel even though they look at the table and everyone around them is dying. Right? They're all headed to hell. Well, I don't want to raise any problems by what? Loving them by sharing the gospel? Why? Because you know that they'll come down on you. So there's this movement in the world today to be soft, but it's almost more insidious because we can fight the hard totalitarianism. But this idea that we are being oppressed, that Christians are being held back, that we're suffering. And I say, embrace the suffering and continue to share the gospel. Don't let the enemy win. Yes, this battle is real. Yes, the suffering is real. Yes, it's difficult when you haven't been able to talk to loved ones. And if you don't think for a second I understand that, I don't understand that, you're kidding yourself. You don't know me. I know it painfully to not be able to talk to loved ones because of your faith. I know it intimately, and so does Deb. This is hard, but I refuse to give in. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10. Do not think I have come to bring peace to earth. Wait, what? I thought Jesus was supposed to bring... He said, I've come to bring not peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life and will not lose it, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus didn't come just to make everything happy. He came to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. That's real suffering. And so we ought to understand that this is what God calls us to, verse 17 of chapter 8. But in verse 18, he says, I consider those sufferings real, absolutely real. They pale in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Like, that's the great news. Yes, you're suffering here on earth, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. But the reality is, when Christ comes, he will restore you exactly the way he designed you. And that is so much greater than your suffering. And I know your suffering seems real. Some of you this morning may be saying, but my sufferings, Pastor, are so difficult right now. I'm carrying such a burden. I'm sure you are. I'm not marginalizing that. What I'm saying is the mindset of the Christian is to say, but the glory that's going to be revealed is even greater. And I endure now because I can't wait for that glory. And if I look back now, my life has gone by like that. And the rest of it's going to go by like that. Which means that glory is getting closer and closer each and every minute, each and every day. And I look forward to that, this glory of the revealing of Jesus Christ as Lord over the entire world. The realization that you actually have salvation. Because right now, my suspicion is most of you say, I think I'm saved. I live a life that seems to be sanctified, that is consistent with the teachings. But boy, I tell you, there are days when I'm just not sure. And then when Christ comes and he calls you unto him, or you die and you find yourself in heaven, and you will say, it is realized. It is realized. All that suffering was nothing compared to what I have now. The world offers us nonsense and folly and enticements, and that's all fleeting pleasures. But Christ says, I want to encourage the saints that you're suffering for a reason. If indeed he says, provided we suffer with him, we must then suffer. And we must embrace it and not look for ways to get out of it. And instead of saying, Lord, please deliver me from my current sufferings, say, Lord, please help me to understand what exactly I am to learn from this, that you may be glorified in my present sufferings. I'm not saying don't pray to be healed, but don't make it just about that. Make it about, what do I learn? Because a faithful Christian truly keeps his eye focused on the glory to be revealed while enduring this world and the wickedness. And by the way, keeping one eye on glory, waiting for the coming of Christ, knowing that in the end the glory is going to be revealed, whatever comes your way will be easier to handle. Remember, it's not what comes your way that defines you. It's how you respond to that which comes your way. That's what defines you. All these societal ills, all your personal struggles, Paul says, are not worth comparing. And you could say to the Apostle Paul, wait a second, you're telling me that they don't matter? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is they don't compare. In other words, the greatest weight that you've ever had on your shoulders can't even compare to the greater glory that you'll receive. That's amazing stuff that ought to motivate us and move us to not look to the world to satisfy and cure our sufferings, but that we would look to Christ then and say, bring it on, come what may, I'm looking for the greater glory. And if I, in my present suffering, can display the majesty of Christ more and more, then so be it. Was this not Job's attitude? We look at Joseph's life and we see all the high points or the low points, whatever you want to look at. And we get to the end and he said, look, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. But we don't see him sitting in the jail cell or the dungeon day after day, week after week, month after month, contemplating. I mean, think of all the time that he spent that we don't even have recorded. This didn't happen in like a week. And so he's sitting there saying, to God be the glory. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on a faithful and true and righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And it goes on from there. Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. That's what we're waiting for. That day. And we know that we'll all see. This isn't like just Christians will see. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So we see this will be a worldwide thing, that we would have salvation at his coming. Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 2, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. The question is, like the 10 virgins, are you ready for Christ's return? Now, he's coming. He could come before I'm done. Are you truly set with God right now? Are you saying, look, if he comes today, so be it. I would look forward to that. I'm ready, and I live in a way that is consistent with that. Absolutely, you sin, and God's not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to be contrite. But am I living in a way that I look forward to the return of Christ? Or am I saying, just hold on. Just not yet, Lord. I just want to do a few more things. Grasping onto this world and not wanting to let go. But we are called to a greater glory. 1 Thessalonians, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This glory is going to be magnificent, guys. It's hard for us to grasp. Imagine if the greatest thing you could ever imagine on this earth happens. The delight that you would find. The Vikings win the Super Bowl. You know? Imagine, I mean, seriously. The state would go crazy. And the Gophers win the NCAA tournament the same year. And the Wild win the Stanley Cup. Right? And it goes on, and you're like, wow, Minnesota's the play. We're so excited. Everything's going so, oh, this is great. But imagine that nothing, that's great, but the glory of Christ coming is far greater. Whatever your greatest dream is. And this is just not a mindset. But we need to understand why we suffer. So Paul shares this with us in verses 19 through 23. Why we suffer. For creation waits for the eager longing, verse 19, for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself, well, Paul talks about creation having sentience, like it's this embodied thing. He's just using this as a metaphor to get them to understand what's actually happening here. That creation is waiting because we know that God subjected it to futility, verse 20. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's God himself. God subjected it. Why? Because of Adam's rebellion. Genesis 3. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. We know Isaiah chapter 24. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, and broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer guilt. And it goes on from there. It is mankind's responsibility for why the earth is the way it is. The earth, the world, the universe is groaning, waiting to get out of this. This is why we have natural disasters. Why are there earthquakes? Because of the fall. Why are there hurricanes? Because of the fall. Why are there tornadoes? Because of the fall. Why are there blizzards? Because of God's grace. Exactly. We recognize natural disasters are the result of that. It's waiting. And then we see this in the way by which humans take care of the earth. I remember as a boy, we lived north of Green Bay, and they finally said the paper mills had to clean up the Fox River in Green Bay. And in the 60s and 70s, they were dumping stuff into the river, and in the wintertime, it was actually like bubbling and boiling. Like, what was your first clue that that's not good? In the wintertime, it's supposed to be frozen over. But they're pouring all this nonsense in there. Why? Because mankind is sinful. I'm not saying don't be industrious, and I'm not saying don't have industry. What I'm saying is that we have responsibility to care for the earth because God has given us this earth. So we don't save the spotted owl at the expense of a human being, but we don't shoot the spotted owl because the human being doesn't want it there. And it's always this like back and forth. I've said this before, you've heard me say, we as Christians should be at the tip of the spear on how to care for this earth. And somehow we've been taught, no, we're Republicans and conservatives, so we actually don't deal with that kind of stuff because industry matters more. And I'm saying, it's not one or the other. What nonsense. How do you explain to God, I felt like we could, have dominion over the earth and just pollute it however we wanted. Reality is, we're not going to get another one. I know Elon wants to get up to Mars. I've seen that movie. This is it, guys. And so the world is waiting, not just because we've submitted to, God has submitted to futility, but we indeed did not take care of it. But we'll see, Revelation chapter 21, someday, with the revealing of Christ, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I'm making all things new. I'm going to take this world that was subjected to futility, and I'm going to make it even greater. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. And it's the divorce between heaven and hell. And he said, this is his imaginings. When you got to heaven, the gravity seemed stronger. The strawberries tasted sweeter. Everything was magnified and greater. That's what Christ is going to do, make things greater for us. And this will be a great condition compared to now. For creation is enduring much, and it will continue to until the arrival of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 8 says, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heaven shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. Greater things. Yet when we look at this passage a little bit closer, the creation he's talking about here is just the earth. Or the heavens and the universe and what. It's not talking about all people. So not all people are groaning right now. We as Christians are groaning. The world isn't groaning. Because verse 23 makes this clear. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Paul's not trying to make a distinction between pagans and Christians here. He's trying to say that Adam and us have subjected the world to futility because God has submitted it to that due to our sin. And it's groaning, waiting, and it will one day. But we are groaning as well. We're the first fruits. The world itself doesn't groan because the world itself thinks we die, we're in the grave, and that's it. When you ask a non-believer, ask them, what do you think happens after you die? Oh, I don't know. I probably just go in the ground. Or God is so loving, he'll just let me in. Oh, so you can just rebel against him your entire life and somehow the king just lets you in? That doesn't make any sense. Would you do that with anybody? Well, no. Well, then why would God do that with you? And see, they're not caring about those things. This is why we see things like socialism and communism so popular today, especially among young people. Why? Because they want to build a utopia now. Because everybody's interested in utopia. Not realizing that Christ has said, but there will be a utopia where there will be one ruler, the Lord God, and everything will be perfect. Let's do that now. We saw that in the Tower of Babel. And so mankind continues to do what it can to try to bring about a utopia because they don't think there's a better life after this one. And we understand better. But we groan inwardly as we eagerly await the realized salvation at the revelation of Christ. And why do we groan inwardly? Well, I think we groan inwardly because of our faith, because of our trials that come from our witness. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'm just saying, that persecution that comes with sharing the gospel is nothing compared to the glory that you will receive at Christ. So stop worrying about what the world has to offer to you and ostracizing you. Be it that you must be divided amongst your family because you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you're more concerned about their soul than you are about your own pretty little nose. And say, "I am willing to stand for Christ," not condemning, let God do that, but that they would see salvation. For what more loving thing could you do? Don't tell me you love your neighbor and you don't share the gospel. That doesn't make any sense. You can fill their storehouses and silos full, but if you don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're holding your hand to hell. Well, whoop-de-dee. Love them. Share the gospel with them. And indeed suffer because of it. Paul makes it clear, though, it's not just this suffering. There's emotional, mental, physical things I already talked about. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." You show me a mature Christian who's wasting away on the outside, and I'll show you someone who says, "My inner self is being renewed each day." There's days where it's tough. There's days where it's painful. But I praise God because I'm one day closer. Remember, this is a thing. Satan is the prince of this world, and he seeks to undermine your faith. John chapter 12, verse 31. We know that Satan is the prince of this world. In case you were wondering, does that make sense? Absolutely it does. Jesus says this, "Now the judgment of this world, will the ruler of this world be cast out?" Satan is seen as the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." So Satan adds to our groanings. Satan desires to undermine our faith. Satan desires to battle us at each and every turn. And he's not satisfied with us becoming more holy, so he attacks, attacks, attacks. But it's not just the Christian mindset. It's not just that we understand. It is our sin that caused this. It's that we have to respond to this, as Paul tells us in verses 24 and 25. What's our proper response? He says, "For in this hope we were saved." Paul also talks about already being saved, and we will be saved. But the reality is, we are saved. He says, we were saved at one time, at the resurrection, at the blood and at the crucifixion and resurrection. We were saved. But yet it hasn't been realized through repentance and faith. It's not actually realized until Christ comes and gives it to us in a final moment. This is typical talk of future salvation. Paul does this, Romans chapter 5, "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God." Paul says this, in this hope. What's the hope? That Christ has come and we are the first fruits of the Spirit. Due to the promises of God, that our salvation is secure in Jesus by his life, death, and resurrection. It's crazy. I met with some folks last week at Keystone Bluffs. I do a Bible study. And I was talking to them about the parable of the 10 virgins. And I just said, "Are you guys ready?" And some of them said to me, "You know, I hope so. Because I can't understand why Christ would cover my sin. I can't understand how I could be saved." And so then I slow down and I realize some of these people are near the end of their life and they're still like, "I'm not sure." These are wonderful people. But the reality is, if you don't know, you should figure it out now. That you will realize it's by his life, death, and resurrection, not by your efforts. Our hope is in him. Our hope isn't in our bank account, our education, or our ethnicity. It's not because we're Americans, not how we vote. It's not because of the length of service. What matters is, do I trust in Christ? And this hope is something that we have not seen. You guys repent and place your faith in someone who you've never seen. You believe that you have salvation because of someone who you've never seen. You've never smelled. You've never touched. Why is that? What kind of fool believes in something they haven't seen? Well, because you believe that the Word of God is true. That's why you believe. Because the Holy Spirit has changed you and regenerated you. It's not because you're smarter or more spiritually mature. It's not because you figured it out. It's because God has changed you. And there's the hope. That not only did He change you, He will sustain you and He will keep you till the end. Thus, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Pastor Andrew is going to be preaching about this soon. Nothing. So don't rely upon yourself except for your repentance and faith. Our hope is in that Word of God. But Paul says this, verse 25, and this is important. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. We wait for it in patience by not being anxious, by not being discontent, by not saying, well, I wish we could have the good old days. Or hope the better days are ahead of me. None of that stuff should matter. Patience that we have, we wait for it with patience. It's not just sitting around. Hopefully you're not just saying, you know, I'm going to just run out the clock. I mean, you've seen this in football games. Teams ahead, they just want to run out the clock. You're not running out the clock, you're working until the end. Until your death or his arrival. I mean, the farmer continues to tend his fields. He's patient for the fields to show harvest at the right time. Jesus told us a parable about this in Matthew chapter 25. There's a parable of the talents. It's 5, 2, and 1. The master gives 5 to the first guy and he says, here's your 5 talents. Do something with this. Gives it to the second guy. Here's your 2 talents. Do something with this. Here I'm investing 1 talent and you go do something with this. It's not because one was better than the other. That's just what the master decided to give. If you have 2 talents or 1 talent, you still have an obligation. If you have 5 talents, you have an obligation. But what we see is the master comes back and the guy with the 5 talents says, Master, I doubled your investment. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the guy with the 2 talents, I doubled it. What I had 2, now I have 4. That's less than the original 5 you gave the first guy, but at least I did something with it. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done exactly what I've asked of you. And then there's the one who said, you know, Master, I know you to be a cruel and difficult man. And so I buried it because I didn't want to lose it. And Jesus says this, For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So while we wait for the glorious appearing of Christ, we do not sit on our laurels and say, I'm just running out the clock. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. True. But you need to move on from there. And what he says is, I want you to take the 5, the 2, or the 1 talent, whatever you've been given, and do something with it. Waiting for the return of the master to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And don't give me any excuses. I don't have the skills or the talent or the time or whatever. 5, 2, and 1. I don't know what he's given you. But my suspicion is you get 24 hours a day just like I do. I'm guessing. Does anybody have a 6-day week? Because I have 7. Like, that's what we all have, right? And so do with it. There's times you're going to be busier than others. I'll grant that. But you still do something with that. So you don't just sit, but you wait for patience as you're working, as you're tending the fields, waiting for the harvest, and then the next year comes, you're tending the field, waiting for the harvest, and then one day Christ comes or you die. Well done, good and faithful servant. So we don't worry about our suffering. Because tending the fields and working them every year, that's tough work. Sweat of the brow, ache of the body. this tough work, persecution and suffering, but nothing compared to what's coming. Knowing that we will have in our hope. And remember, this hope is not, boy, I sure hope it happens. It's hoping that it hasn't happened yet, and I know it's going to. I'm hoping, I'm waiting for it to happen, that we're going to enjoy the redemption of our bodies. Because the body you're dealing with now, especially if you're older and it's wasting away, I don't know what that new one's going to look like, but it's going to be a glorious body. No more pain and suffering or tears. Imagine what that will look like. I think of Daryl. That dude, when he gets that eternity, he gets that new body, he'll be running around. You know Daryl has some back problems. If there's one guy that's going to be running around heaven, it's probably going to be him. Slow down, Daryl. Hey, I can move my back like I've never been able to do before. Imagine what that'll be like. Because you may not be dealing with back pain, but he certainly is. And it's real with him. It's a constant companion, whatever your problems are. And we wait with patience, knowing that Christ will bring all things to fruition. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now let's face it. We live in difficult times. But post-fall, reality check, the world's always been this way. There's always been challenges. The challenges today seem more difficult to so many, yet they're just merely different challenges. When's the last time you searched for food? I was in the grocery store the other day contemplating this. I thought, man, the aisle's got like everything. You know, and what I couldn't find on the shelves, you know what I could do? Go on Amazon or wherever. Isn't that crazy? We don't search for food. I'm not worried about people coming and attacking and burning down my house, taking my kids away, kidnapping them, and putting them in slavery. When's the last time you thought about that? We don't bury children along the way due to simple diseases. We don't do that. Think of how the world has changed. Yet for this modern world, we've overcome many things that shorten our life and make this life more difficult to bear physically. The thing is this, the modern world has more problems, or new problems, I should say. The pace of things happening, the scale of things happening, the ability to sway large groups of people so quickly, turning into mob mentality and eventually into violence. We see this. We saw this yesterday in this country. Think of the new problem we have. Physical proximity to people, digital interconnectedness in ways we've never dreamt of before, and yet greater despair and disconnection most people feel than ever before. We are physically closer. Digital communication brings us closer, and we feel in despair and not connected. That sounds counterintuitive, but that's what we feel. Lonely and distant from those around us. How about the mental anguish that ensues from the digital world? Your great-grandparents didn't have to worry about that. They had their own problems. And those were real. And while you don't have to worry about diseases and food today, your problems are different. Most of them are in the mind. This mental anguish that comes from the excesses of the world around us, where we try to compete with one another. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a young person today and having to deal with the digital world. Trying to find someone to date or to marry? Trying to interact with someone where it doesn't have boil down to everything devolves into politics? Imagine how difficult it must be to compete because this person has all these triumphs and they don't tell you all their failings. And so you're trying to compete with that and you realize, but I can't do those things. And now I feel inadequate. If you're my age or older, you don't feel those things the same way. It's a real deal. You feel lesser and struggling to understand who you are. To top it all off, there's that spiritual component, which is often so marginalized because the world we live in rejects the foundational truth of humanity, that we're spiritual beings. And the battles we wage in daily are often that. And yet we apply worldly ideas to our problems. So here's the problem, it's a spiritual issue. Oh, let's go to the world. That's bizarre to me. It doesn't make any sense. What we ought to do is, if it's a spiritual problem, I don't go to the doctor to ask him how to help me out with my spiritual condition. If I have a heart problem, I say, hey, can you help fix my heart? I don't go to my mechanic and say, hey, can you help me exegete Deuteronomy chapter 50? I say, hey, what's wrong with my car? In the same way, hopefully he or she would come to me to deal with spiritual problems. But the reality is, most of our sufferings today are spiritual. We battle this daily. How do we answer this? Well, we look to the state to figure out all our politics. We look to science or look to the medical establishment as if they can somehow fix everything. We look to pop psychology as if they can figure out everything. We look to the digital world. We look to entertainment. All these are given to us as a way to understand and escape our problems that the sufferings endure. Yet at the heart of all this is spiritual. Look, we fight against the prince of this world and his minions. We fight against those who seek only this life. And we must see that the fight is within as well. What does this end up making you? Weary and despondent. This is what happens. But for the Christian with the right mindset, understanding and resolve, we can brave this present world by remembering this life is brief, it is fragile, it is difficult, but praise be unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for He will reveal His glory one day. And all these sufferings, you'll say, I'm glad I'm past that. So let us be encouraged by James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. And lest we forget, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which we'll cover next week. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So may this be a reminder that our trials are real, and yet the future we have is far greater than anything we deal with now. So go to the Father and ask Him to help you overcome, and it will be granted to you each and every time in your hour of need. For your Father, He loves you. Your Father loves you. And He sees you through even the darkest of your times. Let's pray. Father, we desire our own will. Time and again, we want things our way. Conform us to the will of Christ. Conform us to Your will. Help us to see that You have greater plans. And although we may not understand them, You tell us to suffer. Suffer in a way that is consistent with Your glory. That we would bring about more and more witness to the world. Help us then to recognize that what we are suffering is not comparing at all to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. We look forward to this. Encourage us this way as we can peek into heaven and we can see the greater glory and we understand what Christ is going to do. We look forward to this. In the meantime, help us to endure and suffer with patience, being about Your business. We pray Your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.